And so I think, not too sure about Singapore, but we've extended our, it's known as RMCO. I think Stephen is hearing us. So this is going to what, go all the way to what, December? All the way to the end of the year. So I suppose I'm not too sure about the arrangement for churches in our country. So I think most of these churches, sizable ones, are still unable to meet, at least for a while. All right, so I want to read a psalm, and the reason being that I've chosen Psalm 60. Psalm 60, if you've turned to it. In a larger context, it is because of the consideration that we have been giving ourselves, and over some of the issues that are prevailing in the nations, and I suppose, and even in our own nation. So I can't help myself, but in my own private time of reading the Psalms, that this is this particular, at this juncture, Psalm 60 was my reading, and it is in reading the scripture that so many times the circumstances of our lives, circumstances of nations or events of nations and things that are occurring in our present time has bearing. This is one of the way in which the Lord brings his counsel to us that will be relevant on time. And so I suppose that this is my my devotional time, but invariably it is also reading the scripture, having to understand what's happening with the times and the war around us. And so can't hear. Stephen say they can't hear. All right. Okay, good. Good, you're giving me the sign. All right. So the folks say that they're not hearing. Okay. Is it good? Is it good now? All right then. There you are. Okay. So do give us this. If you can't hear. Okay, thank you. All right, so let's hope by October, if this, I mean, looks like we have to be online right to end of the year. And so let's hope when October the gadget comes, things will be better, Stephen. So all the technical details. So as I was saying, Psalm 60 happens to be my stop, be my reading. And the content of which, as I was reading, invariably kind of gave thought to the things that is happening in our times. I think I had some time talking with Stephen over the phone, because I've just received news that one of the mega church in our state, I think it's in PJ, has been deregistered as a church by the Registrar of Society. And it is a church of almost 30 over years old. And So it has been deregistered by the government. Over some issues that is pervading in that church. So I think that not only the church, as we find that in the seasons and the time that we're in, other than just the pandemic and a virus that has plagued up so many issues in the nations of the world, be it the economy, be it the financial, be it political, be it social, and now even spiritual. So there isn't any part of our life and our existence that are not being shaken, is not being touched by the crises that is upon us. So reading this particular psalm kind of once again brought some issue to bear in my heart. So I want to read it with you and kind of devotionally, and then make comments along the way and how important it is. So is it okay like that when it goes when it runs like this? Is it okay? Nothing's wrong? Okay, online. Okay. Is it a Wi-Fi thing or yeah. Okay. We're still borrowing this from wherever, isn't it? Maybe they discovered that we're using it. I don't know. Yeah, so anyway, sorry about that. So I want to take you to this particular psalm. But just before we come to the section here in the psalm, but I want to say this here, I think it's important in the view in which we've been talking on the issue of the kingdom, that I think this is very much missing in our time, something in which, be it the evangelical or be it the charismatic or the Pentecostal at large, I think we are included in it all. And I meant to say that the holiness of God is the fundamental basis of God's judgment. All right. I say again that the holiness of God is the fundamental basis of God's judgment. And this is true as far as the scripture is concerned. This is biblical, foundational. This is at the very beginning of God's revelation to men. The revelation of God to men is a revelation that is unto redemption, meaning that when God reveals himself to men for the first time, it is for the goal and the purpose of redemption. In other words, God is not displaying and revealing himself for any other purpose, for any other reason. All right? It is for the purpose of redemption. When God reveals himself to a man, the goal in God's heart and the goal of that revelation is redemption. It was meant to achieve his redemptive purpose. And we know that to be true. We know that to be historically and biblically the account given to us in the Old Testament. That is how Israel was chosen, was elected for that purpose. So the revelation of God to Abraham, the seed of the nation, was unto redemption. And so, and that's why in Abraham was the whole understanding of faith. Because faith has to do with eventually the fruit of what that redemption is going to bring. Faith simply means that you come into a relationship. So Abraham was known as and has always been the father of faith. He didn't become the father of anything. He didn't become the father of automobile or the father of telephones or the father of this or the father of that. He became the father of faith because Abraham did not invent anything. Because in order to be the father of something, you become the inventor. You become, you know, the designer. You become, you know, the founder. You know, Abraham did not find faith. All right, he didn't found it. Faith. Faith was the eventual outcome of God's redemptive revelation to Abraham, and so. And from then came, at the very beginning, the understanding that the revelation of God to men is on the basis of redemption. Now, because of his redemptive work in us, and why is it that we need to be redeemed? Because the issue is sin. The issue is because we've fallen away. We have turned our backs, we've turned our face away from God. We have sinned, as the prophets have so consistently said, that we are as sheep that have gone astray. So we've gone astray, we have departed from the ways of the Lord. We've walked away from his ancient path. We've fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans. So all of these terms tells us that with redemption comes the awareness and the understanding of sin. God dealing with sin. All right? God began to come to manage sin. He has to deal with it. So God sees sin as God sees sin. We don't know sin. The only one person in the entire universe that understood sin, who saw sin and reacted to sin in an abhorring response, was God himself. And why is that so? Is because God himself is holy. Holiness responds to sin. Holiness reacts to sin. Holiness refutes sin. Holiness rejects sin. So we don't know sin because we don't have a nature like God, which means holy, to know sin. So God has to be the one to make the first approach. That's why redemption has to be a God origination. Redemption has to be a God propelled design. God has to be the initiator. And if he doesn't initiate, then we're doomed. There's no hope of salvation. There's no hope of redemption in us. There's no hope of us ever knowing our destiny, our future, or even for that matter, our entire existence. So we are deluded to think that, you know, we have answers. And this is exactly today what's happening to our modern times. Men have no knowledge of sin. So we're trying to manage the economy. We're trying to run the nations and societies and politics and our finances and the affairs of men and thing that we're going to do a good job. So we're going to have more tech. We're going to have more technology. We're going to have more knowledge. We're going to have more acquired wisdom. We're going to break grounds and innovate and so on and so forth, not knowing that whatever we do, however we improve ourselves, we're not going to improve ourselves out of sin. So there is no self-salvation. There is no self-appointed means and ways of dealing or tackling with sin. Sin is an issue that can only have been reserved for God to handle. The issue of sin cannot be resolved apart from God himself. So therefore, let me say this here to you, and this is very much, I believe that in our times and our days and with all of the troubles upon us, it is for the church to begin to come to understand. It is for the church to begin to come to mature and come into comprehension. And what is that? And that is this, that if we don't understand judgment, Therefore, it is obvious that we have no understanding of sin. In fact, it is because of the lack of an understanding of what sin is the reason why today we have no consideration for judgment in our lives. We have no consideration for judgment in our times, in our society, in our personal life, in our national life, in the church life. We have no calculation whatsoever to bring judgment into our theology, into our understanding. And that all happens, and that all comes from the very fact that the church in our time has failed, and failed very dramatically in the comprehension of holiness. Because what makes judgment, or God's judgment, to be what it is, stem from the very fact that it is because God is holy. So the fundamental basis of God's judgment stem from his holiness. And so the further we are away from having to comprehend and to embrace the holiness of God, then the further away we are from understanding God's judgment. And when we don't understand God's judgment, we come into all kinds of human interpretation. We come into all kinds of delusion. We come into all kinds of views. And very sadly, sometimes that the church has adopted even the views of the world, the view of secular humanism. So how important it is. So because I'm saying all of this is because that there's an element of his judgment that is going on. There's an element of God's judgment that is upon nations, is upon society. There's an element of judgment upon acts, upon works of the flesh that is being manifested today in our society. There's an element of judgment in things that government has done. There's an element of judgment of the things in which God is reacting from the heavens over the unrighteousness that is on our streets, that is in our homes, that is in our marriage. That's in the hallways of our Congress and our parliaments and our decision making. There's an element of God's judgment, and we need to see this. We need to take this in as a church, and because if we don't, then we're going to pray amiss. If we don't, then we're going to not see the larger picture of what God is intending to do. And so I want to read this psalm with you. All right. So my opening statement here, just before I read Psalm 60, is that the holiness of God is the fundamental basis of God's judgment. All right. And that's why the Old Testament, at least the prophets and the saints of old, understood that there is anger. So when the Psalms, or when the Old Testament uses phrases to describe God, for God is angry, for God is in a state of wrath. What do you think this scripture talks about? All of these scriptures and all of these terms that are being used are used in reference to God's judgment. What would God's anger be if it is not judgment? What would God's wrath be if it is not judgment? What would God's dealing be if it is not his judgment? So it has become a very negative connotation for us, whereas it was a relational experience. It was a relational understanding at the very beginning when God established his redemptive relationship with Israel. It was part and parcel of God's revelation of himself, of his nature, of his heart to the nation of Israel. God gets angry. He gets disappointed. And that's why, it is said that the prophets, dish out so many of the prose that they write is because they are the expression of God's heart. They are the expression of God's anger. God is angry. He created us in his own image. God has human feelings. He has human emotions. He's like us. That's why we have these components in us. That's why we get angry, we get disappointed, we get saddened, we get heartbroken, we get discouraged, we get disappointed. And sometimes it's hard for any one of us to relate that this is with God, that God can have feelings like that. Of course, because God is like us. He's not human, but he's like us. He put these components in us. We're created in his likeness. So in his whole redemptive revelation to the nation of Israel, Israel was given at the very beginning the knowledge of who God is. So you notice that the judgment of God was very much inserted into Israel's history as a people. They understood it, be it in small way or in huge way, in radical way. We all know that. We all know that the judgment can eventuate into drastic, into adverse dealings. We know that in the end, it leads to even exile. It leads to the death of thousands. It leads to dispersion. It leads to them being uprooted from their homes and from their lands and put into a foreign country. And what can be worse? What can be worse? To be taken right out of your home, your family, your culture, your people, your soil, your land, and be put into a foreign country. And the Psalms even talk about that you will learn of a, you will hear of a foreign language that you have never heard. All of these were words that God used to for Israel. He said that this is what's going to happen. You're going to suffer because that's how bad it is. Some of us all know when we travel to another country, when we don't know the language, we suffer. We can't even get through ordering, a simple meal. It's because we don't know the language. I don't know the language when I sit in the poor in some of these places to eat. I'm having to even order, a piece, a plate of food. It's a problem. We have to kind of keep poking with our finger, indicating what we want. And so this is God's way of showing himself. And how is it that today we're not hearing this? We're hearing every other thing. We're hearing about this pandemic in the nations. We're seeing the riots. We're seeing, and then we're trying to approach this whole thing in a very humanistic way. We're trying to console and comfort people. We're trying to play it out and say all of those nice things in the hope that, eventually it's going to all kind of, go away. It's all going to slow down. It's all going, to narrow down, and, things will be over. What if I say that this is God's way of speaking to the nations, God's way of dealing with the church, that this is a manifestation of God's judgment over the nations of the world? Can we understand that? It's because there's something that have gone wrong in so many of our lives in relation to holiness. There's something about our walk with God that do not reflect that holiness. There's something about our ways and our actions that is not a reflection of God's holiness. There's something about our theology. There's something about the church that we have not appreciated. We have not loved. We have not desire God's holiness. How can that be so? When the scriptures so clearly said to Israel, "You shall be holy because I am holy." This is not a choice. This is not an option. This is a commandment. When God makes a statement like this, "Thou shalt be holy because I am holy," that's a commandment. So we are to choose holiness. We are to prefer holiness. We are to long for holiness. We are to consider holiness. We are to see things in holiness. We are to check our lives moment by moment whether we're living in that state of holiness. That should be our desire. That should be our longings. Can holiness be the definitive nature that checks into every other areas of our life, into every other areas of our affections and our emotions and our actions and our deeds and our behavior? Is holiness holding at the very center of our personality? Why is that not so? He didn't say that thou shalt be powerful as I am powerful. He didn't say that, you know, thou shalt be loving as I am loving. But he did say that thou shalt be holy as I am holy. That is the unshakable truth. So here is David writing the psalm here, and you notice that at the very heading of this particular psalm, it is the occasion in which supposedly that this psalm was composed. As to when it was composed, we don't know, but it was composed right after, considered to be David's most successful military campaign of his life. All right, and he fought the Ammonites all his life, but this particular psalm apparently was written right after a very successful campaign against the Ammonites up north. But as he was proceeding with that campaign down south, because you may know that north and south Israel, but down south there were problems stirring, and the Edomites, that's why the word Edom there is found, the Edomites were actually taking advantage and trying to set up a rebellion against the Davidic throne. So one of and we all know that David has a whole group of mighty generals, and this one particular one is Joab. So he took a considerable army and went down south to deal with the Edomites that resulted in a great victory, as it is said, in the Valley of Salt. All right. So these are moments in which the psalm gives to us a reminder that when God rises for his people and represents his people and defend and is a shield to his people, the victories that ensue. And so it's a wonderful thing, but when you read the psalm here, as we read now, you find it to be very different. This is the God who can give people victory, but you know what? He's also a God that refuses to give victory. He can also be a God that can withdraw his presence. He can also be a God that will hold back his favor. He can also be a God that reveals that he is upset, that he is a God that is not pleased with the things in which he longed for. And it comes across very clearly, and the psalm is an expression of that time, of that sense, of that knowledge of God's dealings and of God's judgment. And how important that we need to understand this. He said, "Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land to quake, and you have torn it open. Repair its bridges, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things." I thought God you know, protects us from all of these things, but you have made your people to see hard things, like our times. We're seeing hard things. The American people are seeing very, very hard things, difficult things. People in Spain and Europe and Italy and the nations of the world are seeing horrific death everywhere. You've made your people to see hard things, and you have given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. This is all a matter of saying, metaphorically, not real wine, but situations, crises, pandemics, epidemics, disease, death, things that that is just not in your normality, things that is not within, you know, your control or your rationality or logic. You've given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. Isn't the world staggering today? Isn't what we're seeing today staggering? Isn't what we're seeing in the political scene of our own country staggering? Absolutely staggering. Shocking. You know, makes it hard to believe. So this is how important it is that the church needs to talk about these things. Because if we don't, we're going to lose moral grounds for our young generation. How are you going to explain this to a growing Jared and one day, you know, a growing Jaina? How are they going to understand all of this together? How are they going to put the pieces together? How all of this is going to gel? How is it all going to make sense? Where every value is being challenged, where everything possible that has to do with the whole morality of God is under threat today. How is it possible? How can a church behave in the way we behave for 30, 40 years and yet not in the end finally come to where it is that God can instrumentally use the government to deregister a church and deal with a church? He can deal with a presidency. He can deal with a nation. He can deal with society. He can deal with every religious forces. He can deal with all of the sins of men. He has given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you. I want you to read this carefully because verse 4 is very pivotal here. You have set up a banner for those who fear you. So the question is, what does that banner look like? And the purpose for that banner to be set up is so that he says that you may flee to it from the bow. So this is all battle orientation here. All right. So again, metaphorically, you have set up a banner for those who fear you, so that you may flee to it from the bow. The bow of what? The bows of your enemies, the bows and arrows, weapons of the enemy. So there's a banner of which God said, for those who fear me, I'm going to set up a banner so that you know where to run to at a time when your life is under threat. When bows and arrows and your adversaries and all of the weapons of your enemy that is aimed at you, you're able to run to that banner. What's that banner? So if you have a good Bible, you should have a good translation that says, it gives you an optional translation or what is known as rendering. So in the original text, this is in English, but in the original Hebrew text, the rendering is said like this. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of truth. So what is read as that you may flee to it from the bow, it can also be translated as this, that you have set up a banner for those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of truth. So what it actually means is this. What does it mean? It means that God says, for those, only for those who fear me, this banner is going to make sense. In fact, it is only for those who fear me will recognize this banner. And what is this banner? This is the banner that will save you from that which is going to come, from that's going to attack you, from that's going to come against you. And what banner is that? It's the banner of truth. It's the banner in which God will display truth. That's our hope. That's our refuge. And so while I was reading Psalm 60, I was thinking about so much today that has become appearance. That's exactly what has happened. What has happened to our country after 60 over years of politics? The appearance. We can't keep up with the appearance anymore. That's why it's breaking down. Institutions can't hold this anymore. That's why it's breaking down. Everything today in the nations of the world, as we see it, never before we thought that, you know, they held public service in England was perfect. Europe held public service was fantastic, could do anything, could meet any challenge or any crisis. But this crisis, this COVID-19 review, we don't have this. The whole breakdown. So whatever the appearance that we have hold up, there come a time where these appearances are going to suffer a blow. There come a time where these appearances have to cave in. Why? Because God must lift up the banner of truth. He must have at the very forefront the whole issue of reality. So again, it is appearance versus reality. Or should I say appearance and reality. So the path to which so many of us have to take, and Israel have to learn this in so many difficult times, and all through Israel's redemptive knowledge and redemptive history, Israel have to learn that God have to deal with those things that were just appearances. They put up the appearances long enough. And so thick and so deep and so hardened it was, the appearance, it came to a point where that appearance that they kept up in the end kept them away from the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. His own could not even recognize. He is God's ultimate reality. Everything that God has ever been to the Jews, in the end, God say, it is all consummated in this incarnated Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, right before you. And they will finally handle him and crucify him and have him killed right in their own land. How is it possible? It's because when we've given ourselves to appearances for so long, when reality show up, we're completely out of sort. We're completely denied. We're completely blinded to it. Jesus forewarned in the Sermon on the Mount, if the light in you be dark, then how great is the darkness? And this is the step. And this is what we're seeing today historically in the nations. We're seeing the decay, we're seeing the decadence, we're seeing the whole collapse of so many things. It's because we can't keep up with the appearance in the end. So it says, he has set up for those who fear him that he may be displayed because of truth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Truth is our deliverance. Truth is our deliverance.